Numbers chapter 27. Lord willing, we will have two firsts today. When Joshua now is ordained, placed on his own to replace Moses, and also, God willing, at the next hour, we will have another first, the children of Israel entering the promised land. So, let's read chapter 27, starting at verse 12. Numbers 27, verse 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, Get thee up unto this mountain of Abarim, and behold the land which I have given unto the children of Israel. And when thou hast seen it, thou also shalt be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother was gathered. Because he rebelled against my word in the wilderness of Zin, in the strife of the congregation to sanctify me at the waters before their eyes. These are the waters of Meribah, of Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin. Now, Numbers 27, verse 15, it's most noble after God has set aside Moses and said, you're not going in. And Moses tells us that the reason that God was against him was because of the children of Israel. He said, you caused me to do this, and God did this to me. But look at verse 15. And Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation, who may go out before them, and who may come in before them, and who may lead them out, and who may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said unto Moses, Take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thy hands upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put a divine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may obey him. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire for him by the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. At his word shall they go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him. And he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation. And he laid his hands upon him and gave him a charge as the Lord spake by Moses. Now, don't lose your place, but I want you to see in Deuteronomy chapter 31, look at verse 19. Now therefore, write ye this song for you, and teach thou it the children of Israel, and put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. 21. And it shall come to pass when many evils and troubles to come upon them, that this song shall testify before them as a witness, for it shall not be forgotten out of the mouths of their seed. For I know their imagination which they framed this day before I brought them into the land, which I swear. So Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it the children of Israel, and he gave Joshua, the son of Nun, a charge and said, Be strong and of good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear unto them, and I will be with thee. Now, here is a surprise. Turn to chapter 32. Because this is an aspect that we never knew about Joshua. Verse 32:44. And Moses came and spake all the words of this song in the ears of the people, he and Hoshea, this is one of Joshua's seven names, he and Joshua, the son of Nun. Now notice, this verse tells us that Joshua is a music teacher. And Moses came and spake all the words of this song in the ears of the people, he and Joshua, the son of Nun. And just look at chapter 34, because it will interpret what happened in his ordination in chapter 27. Look at verse 9. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hand upon him. And the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, let us speak to God in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the fascination of the Word of God that brings to our minds things that we would never think of. Your Son told us in the New Testament things that men would think of. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we put on? Our Father, we think of all these things, but we confess that the truths that you've given us in the Word of God, how seldom, if ever, that they come to our mind. But we are thankful. We rejoice that you have shown us that from the very beginning you have had your own. Yes, there was Cain, one who was of the evil one, but there was Abel, the righteous. And then you chose Abraham and his children, and now you have Israel, so imperfect, and yet, Father, a people with whom thou dost work. So teach us concerning Israel and their leaders, Moses and Joshua. Undertake for us, we pray. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You see, in the newspaper, often about certain groups coming into prominence. You have war babies and those born in the 60s, and then they come into prominence, and because of that, at times, you have a youthful number of people in the United States, and then you have an old group of people in the United States. But what is so remarkable about Israel, at this time, there was no one who was over 59, and everybody else was younger than that. Why? Because God had said, all the Israelites, 20 years and over, shall die in the wilderness. So that meant that the only ones living for those 40 years were 19 years or less. And they've been in the wilderness 38 or 40 years. And so the oldest one, except Joshua and Caleb, and I'll tell you other things, the oldest one could be 59, and the young ones could be just 40 years old. They could have just been born as this decree was passed upon the nation of Israel. Now, there's one thing, and it's good, and this is a suggestion that answers it. How do we know that some who were over 20 years of age did not die and went into the promised land, even though God's decree was everybody 20 years and older shall die? Let's see if you can remember. How many of the tribes of Israel, how many representatives did they have to go in and spy out the land? Does anybody remember? 12. But what tribe was missing? You have Manasseh and Ephraim, who represented Joseph, and so that's 2. And so you should have 13, but you told me there were only 12, which is correct. So who was missing? Of course. Now, the ones that were criticized were those representatives of the 10 tribes, setting aside Joshua and Caleb, and the judgment was passed upon them. But there was nobody of the tribe of Levi that came in and gave an evil report. And so it may very well be that all of the Levites, and that is how Eleazar, the priest, who could have been over 20 years of age, because you'll find that his father, Aaron, lived to be 123. He was 3 years older than Moses, and therefore he was 83 years old when they left Egypt. And probably Eleazar, you have Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And so Eleazar and Ithamar were probably young men, more than 20 years of age. But that's no contradiction, because the judgment was passed upon all of those 10 representatives of the tribes who brought in an evil report. That is just a suggestion. So I cannot bear it out from Scripture. I cannot prove to you that Eleazar was over 20 or he was under 20. Just like this. And I wish I could tell you precisely. I can tell you exactly how old Caleb was at a particular time, but I cannot tell you exactly how old Joshua is at a particular time. I can tell you how old he was when he died. How old was he? 110. He lived to the same age as his great-great-great-great-grandfather, Joseph. Both of them lived to be 110 years old. But you have Caleb, and he said, I am this day 85 years old. It's so good. And so at times, God tells us precisely the ages of certain individuals. When Joseph was 17 years old, this happened to him. And Joseph was this age when he stood before Pharaoh. But he was still a man, and at this time, when he is ordained, he is perhaps 80 years old, perhaps less. But at least Caleb at this time, when they are going into the promised land, is at least 80, because 5 years later, he says, I am this day 80 and 5 years old, and I'm just as strong and able to fight today as I was many years ago. So at least Joshua is a mature man. Now, this is why he is to be congratulated. He has remained in the shadow of Moses for 40 years and has never complained. The only time we ever hear him complaining was when someone tried to denigrate Moses, to take away the glory, when Eldad and Medad were not at the tent when the Spirit came upon them, and Joshua was jealous for the glory of Moses, and Moses was magnanimous and said, would to God that all the children of Israel had the Spirit of God. But Joshua, at that time, was jealous for Moses, and he is so different from those that were near of kin to Moses. What kin was Korah to Moses? What kin? Who were the ones that rebelled against him and said that we are just as holy as you are? Do you remember? Well, whatever that, perhaps that was the right answer. You have Dathan and Abiram, you have this rebellion in number 16, and then you have another rebellion in Numbers 21. So let me just see right now, and I'll tell you which it is. Because these are those that Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, Korah, and then you have these other princes of renown and so forth. So you have Korah rebelling against him. And you look it up and you'll find out that Korah was his first cousin. And in Numbers chapter 12, you have his brother and his sister rebelling against him. They say, you're not the only one that God speaks through. He speaks through us as well. And his cousins say, why, we're just as holy as you are. You take too much on yourself. Now, this is a hard thing for this reason. Here is the tribe of Levi, and Levi has three sons, Gershom, Kohath, and Merari. And of the tribe of Kohath, you have Aaron and Moses, Amram and Jochebed's children. And then you have Amram's brother, and instead of the priesthood going to them, it goes to Moses and Aaron. And his cousin has to do the service. God says, I've given you all of these men as servants, as gifts to assist you in your duties in the tabernacle. And they rebelled against it. But thank God, no matter how menial the tasks of Joshua were, he never chafed, he never put himself forward, he never was jealous for his own glory, and he was willing to wait 40 years. Now, here is something that is remarkable to me. How many sons did Moses have? He had two, you see, Gershom and Eliezer. He had two sons, and what is remarkable is that these sons are never chosen and set forward to lead the children of Israel. You'll find that when God raises up a prophet, it is always independent. When it comes to the priesthood, those that were born of Aaron, and then Eleazar and Phinehas, they were automatically by birth born into the priesthood. But when prophets had children, their children were not automatically prophets. A prophet was a sovereign gift from God. And because of these things, Moses' children were not chosen, and Samuel caused Israel and provoked Israel to ask for a king because his sons, Joel and Abijah, you'll find that they took bribes and were corrupt, and Samuel said, now my sons are before you. And they shook their head and they said, your sons are no good. We don't want them as our judges. Make us a king. And Samuel was upset. And in like manner, you will find that even though they are sons of Moses, they never amount to anything that we are told of in the Word of God. Yet, Joshua is chosen, and here is something that is so remarkable, that when Moses says, choose your man, I think, have I been with Joshua for all these years, and seen his faithfulness, his obedience, his reverence, his respect, I would have said, Lord, I've got just the man that should take my place. But when I read it to you, Moses said absolutely nothing about that. He said, you choose a man. And so thank God that not only Moses, but God had his eye upon the one. And the one that had been with Moses for 40 years, God said, Joshua is the man. And so now, it is Joshua that must increase and Moses must decrease by death. His reputation is never diminished, but his greatness is such that if a man is going to replace him, everything possible must be done to enhance the reputation of that man that's going to take Moses' place. Now, what is magnanimous about Moses is when God said, you cannot go in. And the children of Israel were instrumentally the cause of his being kept out. And yet, he, through 40 years as a nursing father, had taken care of Israel, and they had driven him to the stair. And yet, when it's time for him to die, he says concerning them, we can't leave Israel alone. They'll be like sheep without a shepherd. Now, that is graciousness. I think that had I been to assemblies and they had treated me the way that Israel treated Moses, when I died, I would say, let them take care of themselves. But there are some people who are more noble than that. And so Moses said, we can't leave them alone. It's like the Lord Jesus. It says in John chapter 13, Jesus, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And he cared for them. And he said, now I want you to choose a man to replace me. And that reminds us of the Savior, the same thing, because similar words are said in the Old Testament, and if you think them through, you'll find them repeated in the New Testament. Moses said, lest Israel be a sheep without a shepherd. And in Matthew chapter 9, the Lord Jesus lifts up his eyes, and he sees Israel scattered as sheep without a shepherd. And he says to his disciples, pray that the Lord of the harvest send forth laborers into the harvest. Do you see that similarity? The Savior saw them without leadership, and therefore he said, pray that the Lord will send forth laborers into the harvest. Now, the same thing happens in the case of Moses and Joshua, and now God says, Joshua is the man to take your place. And so the ordination begins. It says, all right, already, he is a man in whom is the Spirit. Now, he was not among the 70 in chapter 11 that received the Spirit at that time, but it said he is a man in whom is the Spirit. Perhaps he already had that Spirit that was in Moses. But there is something that he does not have, and it is the Spirit of wisdom that must miraculously be imparted. That's why I read to you not only in Numbers chapter 27, but also in Deuteronomy chapter 34. Because this Spirit of wisdom and the gifts that are in Joshua, in addition to his being a man that has the Spirit, these additional gifts, it says, he had these because Moses had laid his hands upon him. So here was a gift that God had given Moses to impart to Joshua the wisdom that was his. You'll see that that wisdom was not perfect wisdom, but it was enough wisdom to safely get these Israelites into the promised land. And that same thing is spoken of another old man and a young man. Why was it that Timothy had his gift? It says twice. It says in 1 Timothy that you have what you have because of the presbytery, but it says in 2 Timothy that you have what you have because of the laying on of my hands. Now, if this is essential today, and people still do it, and it's a good thing, but I assure you that there are no Moses around, and there are no Pauls around who can lay their hands upon you and give you this miraculous gift. In fact, I would doubt if they had any gift themselves, and so like one fellow said, they're laying empty hands on empty heads, and the result is that no gift is imparted. But if God says it, then accept it. Because all that Moses had came from God, but at times, God enabled those that had been gifted to pass on to others. Not only the Lord Jesus, because he said, all power is given unto me, therefore you go. Why? Because our Savior could impart that power unto his followers, and now, at least in this case, Moses could impart blessing, something special, by the laying on of his hand. Now, what has to happen is this. He has to be brought before the congregation of Israel, because a man that is being groomed has to be pointed out and has to be made an object of respect by those whom he is to lead. And God is telling us that Joshua is a lesser man. It wasn't that way with David. When you had King Saul and you had David, his servant, David went out and so behaved himself that Israel was already singing his praises. Saul has slain his thousands, David his tens of thousands. And so already David had a reputation that was greater than Saul's, even though Saul was king. And Saul was jealous. But in this case, Joshua was a good man, but he was not the equal of Moses. And so what God has to do is to impart to this lesser man, even though a good man and a gifted man, the respect and obedience of the nation of Israel. And so this is what he does. He calls a formal meeting and he says, take the Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, lay thy hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may obey. So the same thing has to happen when a man who does not have a reputation is to receive a reputation. When Adonijah tried to make himself king, but Solomon was to be king, David had to intervene. And he said, go and get the mule that I ride on and let Solomon ride on that mule. And he did everything in his power to take of his glory and put it upon his son, Solomon. Now, in like manner, God says, I want you to take of your glory, your honor, and I want you to put it upon Joshua. Some people are not willing to do that. Some people want all the honor and all the glory themselves. But God says, no, that honor must be upon them. And it is essential. Some have charisma and some do not. And some are respected and some are not. But in this case, God says, we have to have your honor placed upon him, and we have to make it so that the nation of Israel shall obey him. Because when Saul, King Saul, was first chosen of God, it said he gave them a king in his anger, but still, he gave them a king. Some of the people looked upon Saul and said, well, what can this man do for us? And they rejected him. But God says, this thing is not going to happen if Joshua is ordained. And so he calls it Eleazar, who is the high priest now, because his father, Aaron, died in chapter 20, and now he is the high priest, and he is present. The two most important dignitaries in Israel, Moses, that great prophet and leader for 40 years, and Eleazar, now the high priest, and give him a charge. By what authority doest thou this? The charge that Moses laid upon me, and all Israel had to be there to hear that charge, because Moses would lay before Joshua all the responsibilities that were his once he took over Moses' position. And so you have Eleazar acknowledging that Joshua is the man that's replaced Moses. Moses, without any argument, is acknowledging that he is replacing him, and also the congregation hears Moses and Eleazar confirming, this is the man that is to lead you after Moses dies. So, there's no question about it. With the sons of Korah and his rebellion, yes, there is a question. With Miriam and Aaron, yes, there is a question. But there cannot be a question. There should not have been before. It was plain who was the leader. But now, there can be no question. And Israel could never say, "Who made you ruler over us?" God did through Moses and through Eleazar. And notice how important it is. There are some dignitaries, whether or not they are worthy, that have certain gifts bestowed by God, privileges. And in the case of the high priest, it was this. They had the Urim and the Thummim, lights and perfections. And in the breastplate of the high priest, these two articles were kept. And whenever decisions had to be made, the Urim and the Thummim were consulted. And so Joshua is told, before you make any decision, then you have Eleazar through the Urim to make this decision for you. And then, having heard what the will of God is, the children of Israel go out, or they come in according to your word. We'll soon see, perhaps next week, that he did not use that Urim and Thummim, did not use the counsel of God. But you see everything that God has done for him? He does everything he can, humanly speaking, to make the nation of Israel accept him. He imparts miraculous wisdom to him because Moses lays his hand upon him, and he has at his disposal now the high priest making decisions as to know what the nation of Israel shall do. So he is better equipped than any other man. So all of these things are done. And it says that having done this, it says he gave him a charge as the Lord spake by Moses. Now, why it's hard for us in the assemblies, or at least it used to be, to accept something like this, and it's hard for us to apply it to ourselves, is, has God ever said that there is one man over all the assemblies that gather to the name of the Lord? Have you ever heard of such a thing? Is there one man that is to be over any one assembly of those that gather to the name of the Lord? And so you say, well, then how does this apply to us? It does for this reason. You'll find in the New Testament, over and over and over again, leadership that is demanded of God. This is what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It says, "Know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord." You know that there are people that are over you, that all of us are not equal, that when God gave gifts, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. But some think that because they are all children of God and they're all priests of God, that they have as much right to preach and teach as anybody else. But that's a special gift from God. Now, what happens is that some have the gift of leadership. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5, and it says also in 1 Timothy 5, it says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those that labor in word and doctrine." So here I am, and as for ruling well, you may laugh to your heart's content. I lack the leadership that was in of Joshua, that I think that I have the ability to teach you. At least you think so, or you've been deceived. You've been inviting me to come over for so many years. But here is a man, and he leads them in the teaching of the Word of God. But there are others that have this leadership ability, and this is what is needed in the assemblies of the Lord's people today. A leadership that is not concentrated in one man, but in several, but at the same time, one man always seems to emerge. If I mention Raleigh, I could mention Luther Wilson and Jimmy Chapel, but who was the one man? It was Jimmy Chapel. He always had the last say. You could go and wipe your feet all over him. He was a carpet mat, but anything that he wanted done, got done, and anything he didn't want it done, was not done. And so at least he was one, and you never knew that he was the main one. But if you figured it all out, and I thought over those things over the years, you had Brother Edwards, and you had Brother Luther Wilson, you had all of those, but unless Jimmy Chappell was behind it. And so it was that way. And I'm thinking in the assemblies in Goldsboro, I do as much as I can to remain one among them. But I do believe this, that if some false teaching, if sin were to be brought in, and I said, absolutely not, I know that in the past they have obeyed me. Because one time, and I shan't go into details, they were going to do something that was absolutely contrary to the Word of God and something that was unthinkable. And so I got intact with all the men, and I said, this is not to happen. I showed them the Scriptures, and then, thank God, they all dropped this thing that they were going to do, and all went on well. Now, when we come, I let them do anything they want to unless it's absolutely wrong. Many things that I think could be better, but my taste is not the taste of others, and my choice of literature is not the choice of others, but unless it's absolutely wrong, then I let them go ahead. But notice, there is leadership. It says three times in Hebrews chapter 13, those that have the rule over you. And so there are always those that have the rule over the people of God, and it says, obey them that have the rule over you. And for that reason, if someone who has gray hair, even a young man for that matter, but one that has gray hair comes and lovingly tells you something that is of the Word of God, you should accept it and reverence that man, because it speaks about obedience. Someone has to say what is right and what is wrong. There are some who want to be invited to assemblies, and I've had to go and say, don't you know that there is sin in this man's life? Don't you know that he's unqualified to come and minister at this assembly or at that assembly? And then they said, no, we were not aware of that. So there has to be some form of leadership. And what happened, as I told you, that even though it should not be, yet it seems natural that there is one who is first among equals. Now, that started when Lester Wilson started bringing in individuals as leaders of the church. And in one sense, that has been bad. Thank God for Harold McKay. But who has replaced Harold McKay? Who is his equal? Thank God for Welcome Detweiler. Tell me any man that is his equal. Not at all, do you see? And so what has happened is that when you place one man, then when he goes, you have to go and get another man. But what it should be is that gifts should develop as in Acts chapter 13. It should develop, and then all together they should work. And if one man has more ability than the other, let those that are leaders in an assembly acknowledge it. Yes, because this is the way it is. And I thank God for some in Goldsboro. I see that the roof is leaking in Goldsboro, and one brother says, we need a new roof. Yes. And another thing is wrong with the grounds. Why, look at the grounds at the chapel. Why, they are unsightly. We need to call a work party together. Yes, you're absolutely right. And so the assemblies need leadership. But God has not given one man as he gave Moses and as he gave Joshua, but he has given many. But you will find that among those many, there will be one that has that gift. And so work with him and acknowledge them, and let us strive together to enter into the promised land. And that, in the will of God, is what we're going to do the next message. Let us pray. Now, Father, we're thankful that even though none of us are perfect, there's some like Moses who have a love for the people of God, who are willing to suffer. And we're so thankful, our Father, that when one that is irreplaceable is taken away, at least you have one who will come in and do what he can with the limited gift that he has. And so for us today, let's not be like Diotrephes. We love to have the preeminence. And let us not be like James and John, who want to have the right hand and the left hand of the Son of God. But let us be willing to be servants of the people of God, and let us love them. And if you've given us gifts, our Father, let us assume those responsibilities, and let us stir up the gift of God that is in us. And if we have not that gift, and you have not called us, let us not try to be leaders if you have not given us that gift from God. So bless these truths to our hearts, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.